Good morning, Sanctuary family. It is truly a privilege and an honor to be able to dig into God's word with you today. I invite you to go grab your Bibles, your Bible apps, whatever you need in order for us to study scripture together. As you sit there in your living room or your bedroom or whichever room you're in right now, you may or may not be aware that today is a week after Easter. If you're new to the Christian faith, you may have heard friends, family, social media connections thinking out loud for the last 2 weeks about how strange this Easter was because of the COVID-19 lockdown. Or if you've been in Christian community yourself for a while, you might have even felt that strangeness yourself. It's the week after Easter, and because of COVID-19 and social distancing, we're still locked down in our homes. There were very few Easter hunks last week, very few church pews and chairs filled with pretty dresses and navy blue suits, very few huge family dinners full of carbs, sugars, and proteins to celebrate the end of our 40-day Lenten fasts. It's the week after Easter, and we're still only about 6 weeks into adjusting to this new normal. We're still trying to figure out how to get enough sleep, how to grocery shop safely, how to be full-time parents, all while being homeschool teachers at the same time, how to live alone as a single person without being deeply affected by loneliness, how to manage boredom in healthy ways, how to experience connection with others without overstimulating ourselves or the introverted ones that we love. It's the week after Easter, and it hasn't been easy. It's been hard to adjust to new rhythms. It's been hard to be compassionate and gentle with ourselves and sometimes even others. And I can imagine that many of us are sitting here wondering, am I doing this right? What is this hard season of life supposed to look like? Last week, our lead pastor, Rich Johnson, started a new series called Back to Life, and he explored how the surprise of Jesus' absence from the tomb shaped the lives of the first resurrection witnesses. This week, we are going to continue that series by peeking into the lives of a couple of biblical characters who were pushed into a hard season of life shortly after the resurrection. As we take a look at their lives through scripture, we'll see the following main idea come to life. We live the hard seasons of life as a process. I've called this sermon Back to Life When It's Not Easy. Will you pray with me before we dig into scripture together? Lord, this is our opportunity to turn our gaze away from the distractions of life, to turn toward you and to ask you, what would you have us to know about you? What would you have us to walk away with and to apply to our lives? How would you have us to look more like Jesus? So Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on you, to increase our awareness of you, Lord. Would you bring peace into every room where this is streaming, Lord? Would you quiet our hearts? Help us to hear you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So if you would, please open up your Bibles and Bible apps, whatever you have with you, to Luke chapter 24. We're actually going to continue where Pastor left off last week with verses 13 through 35. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Version. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place, and while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happen here in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had had a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and Jesus gave the impression that he was going further. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. They said to each other, "Weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has truly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, at first glance, we see two of Jesus's disciples setting out on a journey on the very same day that Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and several other women witnessed the empty tomb of Jesus. They were wrapped up in deep, tense conversation about the things that had happened over the past 3 days. In fact, scripture says that they were arguing about what happened. Now, this was no calm stroll through the city, right? These two people were stressed about what had happened on that hill called the Skull. But here's what's beautiful about this moment. Verse 15 says that while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus came near and began walking with them. Right from the beginning of this story, we are reminded that even in the tense and stressful moments of our lives, Jesus draws near to us. But scripture says that they were prevented from recognizing him. Now, a natural question arises, right? Prevented by what? What is it that prevented these two disciples from recognizing that Jesus himself had joined them on their journey to Emmaus? Now, we may feel an urge to hyper-spiritualize this moment. We may see this phrase, "they were prevented," and imagine that something supernatural happened in order to change their perception. And that's the beautiful thing about scripture. It's within the layers of scripture that may be true. But I also see something else that's true about this moment. We know that these two disciples aren't taking a leisurely stroll, right? They're stressed. Scripture says that they were arguing, and this gives us a picture of this stress that they must have been experiencing as a result of seeing their greatest hopes nailed to a cross and buried in a cave. So I want to propose that at minimum, the stress of the last 3 days has been preventing them from seeing Jesus in this moment. Now, let me ask you something. Since the COVID-19 shelter-in-place ruling, have you noticed your mind getting a little foggy? Have you noticed that you're forgetting things a little bit more often, or you're responding a little bit more emotionally than you used to? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you may already understand firsthand why these disciples were prevented from recognizing Jesus. Researchers have observed and studied the effects of stress on the brain for years, and they found that just hours worth of prolonged stress makes lasting effects on our brains and our bodies. It increases the level of stress hormone in our blood called cortisol, which means that it makes difficult for us to form new memories and recall recent memories and even use the parts of our brains responsible for critical thinking. And this is just with hours of stress. Imagine what it might feel like with 3 days worth. Stress and stress hormone affect the brain. And as stress affects the brain, stress affects how we see the world. And so here's the first piece of wisdom we get from this story. When it's not easy, expect a barrier to vision. When we're stressed out, we sometimes have a tendency for our bodies to want to run as business as usual. But this moment in scripture teaches us to be gracious with ourselves and expect our perception of the world to be changed and a bit fuzzier than usual. In fact, I would even venture to say that scripture invites us to expect our perception of Jesus to be fuzzier than usual. Now, I know I can admit for myself that when life gets hard, I find myself asking, Jesus, where are you? I can't see you. How are you moving in this moment? So perhaps scripture is telling us right now that if you're having trouble remembering things, if you're having trouble seeing clearly during this COVID-19 lockdown, you are not alone. When it's not easy, we can expect to experience a barrier in vision. But as Jesus continues walking down the road with these disciples, he doesn't leave the barrier to their vision intact. He asks them two questions. In verse 17, he asks them what it is that they're arguing about. And then in verse 19, he asks them what things, right? Inviting them to clarify what things had happened over the last 3 days. Now, of course, we know something the two disciples don't, at least not at this point in their journey, right? The person who was asking them these questions already knew the answers. After all, Jesus was there on the cross. He was there in the tomb. And now he's here standing in front of them, aware that the tomb is empty. And so we know Jesus wasn't asking these questions because there was some new information he needed from the disciples. Jesus didn't spend this leg of the journey listening to these two disciples summarize what had happened because he was unaware. Answering these questions wasn't for Jesus. Answering these questions was for the disciples. And so we find our second bit of wisdom from scripture. When it's not easy, expect an invite to reflection. Jesus knows that we're going to have difficulty seeing clearly when things aren't easy. And as he demonstrates on the road to Emmaus with these two disciples, he's willing to give us time to stay in that confused state. But Jesus is also faithful to invite us out of that state and into reflection, into a space where we can speak the truth about the things that have happened to us and the hurt that we feel. Notice, these disciples didn't offer Jesus some sanitized version of what had happened. In verse 21, they offered Jesus their lament as well. They said, "We were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. We were hoping," they said. "We were hoping to get that job. We were hoping that friendship hadn't died as a result of that argument. We were hoping that our master's degree didn't take this long. We were hoping to have a deeper sense of community during this single phase of life. We were hoping, Jesus." But then we watched our hope get buried in a tomb. And there's been rumor that our hope has been raised from the dead, but we're so confused and so disappointed and so stressed out that we're not even sure we believe those rumors. Jesus invites us to reflect on these things, and he invites us to reflect on them out loud. Saint Ignatius is someone I've mentioned to you before, and I invite you to continue researching him because I know we've started researching him in the past. But he was a man who spent a good chunk of his life figuring out how he could look into the recent past for ways that our lives and our desires have been shaped by the promises and the presence of God. We've modeled something called the prayer of examine after his work. And throughout the history of the Universal Church, thinkers have been continuing in this St. Ignatian practice of creating more prayers of examine for specific moments in our lives. One such thinker is Mark E. Thibodeau, who wrote Reimagining the Ignatian Examine. So here's a prayer of examine specific to a moment where we feel a loss of hope, and I want to offer it to you. This prayer of examine is specific to an interior wound, and it invites us into six steps. First, take a moment to thank God for two recent blessings. Then, ask God to show you one recent relational or circumstantial wound in your past. Then, ask God to show you the strongest emotion that you feel about that wound, and describe it out loud. Ask God in what ways this wound might tempt you to behave poorly. Then, ask Him to reveal to you one way that you might spiritually mature as a result of this wound. And finally, thank God for being with you through the entire process of healing from this wound. Whether we engage in the practices of St. Ignatian prayer or we simply get into the habit of confessing our wounds out loud to God when it's dark and it's scary and we're alone, Jesus invites us into the practice of reflection when life is not easy. Let's turn back to our disciples and see what other bit of wisdom God has for us today. Verse 25 says, "He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Here we see Jesus pivot. He's pushing the disciples out of reflection and into an in-your-face moment of truth. One might even say that Jesus seems passionate as he uses the word foolish to describe the disciples. And while some people might have expected the disciples to get offended by Jesus's response, look at how they respond. They came near the village where they were going, and Jesus gave them the impression that he was going further, but they urged him, "Stay with us. Stay with us, because it's almost evening and now the day is over." And so he went in to stay with them. Stay with us. Can you hear the desperation in their voices? It was as if this in-your-face moment of truth that Jesus presented to them propelled these disciples into a deeper desire for truth itself. After they move through the barrier to their vision, after they've answered and responded to the invitation to reflection, after that, we see the disciples demonstrate our third point for today, that when it's not easy, expect greater thirst for the truth. Now, this third step of this Emmaus journey is perhaps the most familiar to us. We all know what it feels like to arrive at a moment in a hard season where we're filled to the brim with questions. Lord, why is this happening? What did I do to deserve this? When will this end? It's completely natural to want answers when it's not easy. And we should expect that we'll develop a greater thirst for truth when times are hard. But Scripture encourages us to turn to the way, the truth, and the life for those answers. Scripture invites us to turn to Jesus and say, "Please, stay with me." So I want to take a moment and ask you, when's the last time that you lingered with Jesus? I have to take a moment to ask myself. And I know it might seem like a strange question because these disciples had something that we don't. They had Jesus in the flesh. But I want to gently nudge us away from using that as an excuse. Today, when we say, "Lord Jesus, stay with us," we commit ourselves to a work of the imagination. We read slowly through the Gospels of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we imagine what it would have been like to see Jesus behave the way he did and to hear him say the things that he said. We encounter difficult people and we imagine how Jesus would respond. We watch Christian movies like Passion of the Christ and NBC's AD, The Bible Continues, and we imagine how our lives would have changed if we were just several days, weeks, or years removed from the resurrection of Jesus. When it's not easy, Scripture invites us into this work of the imagination so that we can quench that thirst for truth within us. Yes, the truth found in science and in the stories of the lives of others, it's helpful, but there is no truth as sufficient as Jesus. When we spend time with him, getting to know who he is and what he said, our thirst for truth is satisfied like no other truth can. So as we arrive at the last several verses of our text today, we see that Jesus has answered their request and has reclined at the table to dine with these two disciples. Moments after Jesus blessed and broke the bread laid in front of them for their meal, the disciples finally recognized Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. They had responded to Jesus' invitation to reflection, and now their barrier to vision was gone. We arrive at our last point for today. When it's not easy, expect a timely change in vision. I'd like to point out something to you. 7 miles is a long way to walk. It was a long way to walk for these two disciples. And it wasn't just because 7 miles is a long way to walk in and of itself, but this was in the Mediterranean part of the world where it was hot and the streets are unpaved. These two disciples were likely walking for hours, trudging over hills and valleys, stepping on rocks with leather sandals of some kind, perhaps even taking a few breaks to recharge and to hydrate here and there. They were struggling with distorted vision. They were doing the work of committing themselves to reflection as they walked. They were feeling the pangs of thirst. And it wasn't until they got to Emmaus and settled down for dinner that they were able to see clearly for the first time in at least 7 miles. The disciples were able to see clearly, to see Jesus clearly in that moment, and they were able to confidently to declare the truth of his resurrection after this long, hard journey. Not only was their vision changed, but they were changed. Please hear me. You are not late. When it's not easy, I know that we have a tendency to become frustrated with ourselves. We have a tendency to look to our left and to our right and compare the speed of our process with someone else's. We want to see clearly now. We don't want to be late. But Scripture reassures us that we live the hard seasons of life as a process, as a journey where we trudge through barriers and vision and thirst pangs and reflection on purpose. We don't teleport from broken vision to clear vision in mere seconds because we need the process to shape us along the way. We need to accept our reality. We need to acknowledge our limited vision. We need time to reflect on what's happened to us. We need to develop a thirst for the truth. And we ultimately need a timely change in vision, not an instant one. So here's how I would like to end today. I want to pray over us because my sense is that I'm not the only one who is struggling with this process as we figure out what life looks like during and after COVID-19. So I want to encourage you to pray with me in a few moments. And then after today's online service, I invite you to go back to that prayer of examine that we talked about earlier and really use it as a reflection exercise this week. Can you commit to that with me? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for capturing the hard journeys in Scripture. I thank you for giving us an opportunity to see that the difficult time that we're experiencing now is nothing that you've never seen before. You walked these two disciples through it, and you'll walk us through it today. But Lord, I ask that you help us to submit to the process. Help us to understand that these hard seasons, they have to be lived as journeys. They can't happen instantly. Give us patience. Give us grace. Give us compassion. Give us peace. Give us community, Lord, so that we can weather this process. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you.